Thank you, Doug. As we do turn our attention now to God's Word, would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6? We'll be looking at a long passage today, verses 22 through 71. John 6, 22 through 71. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, it's right there in the bulletin for you, actually page 7, 8, and 9. As I said, it is a long passage today, rich and filled with good things from the Lord for us. Before I read this, just a reminder where we are in the action. So Jesus has just walked across the Sea of Galilee. Rather, he met the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're in the midst of the storm. He walked out after teaching a crowd and feeding the 5,000 on one shore of the Sea of Galilee. They set sail across or row across the lake. They got caught in a storm. Jesus walks out in the middle of the storm. And Pastor Steve Lawson reminded us very ably last week that God meets us in the midst of storm. Jesus will come to us in the midst of a storm. Now Jesus has arrived on the other side of the lake, where crowds again pursue him. So we take up our action. John 6, verse 22. Listen now to God's word. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is powerful, it is convicting, it is incredibly helpful. We need your word, but we also need your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would send them into our hearts and our minds, that hearing your word, we would believe, and believing, we would live. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's 4 weeks, just about 4 weeks until Christmas. So here's a question for you. What's on your Christmas list? What's on your Christmas list? What are you wishing for? I have a few things on my list. We have all of our kids and grandkids coming to town for the week of Christmas, and so I'm hoping for a peaceful and wonderful time together, and maybe the house will still be standing at the end of that visit. I also really like a new worship director, and so praying that the Lord will lead us to someone. I'd kind of like a new kayak, a two-person kayak, so Ann and I can get out there, a lightweight one that these old bones can lift up. Now, what's on your list? If you had to list the top three things on your Christmas wish list, what would they be? Now, I suspect, pretty strongly that, like my list, your list would not include this one item: more faith. Despite the Lord telling us the righteous will live by faith, we tend to discount its importance in our life. And we think usually what we need to do to get through this life is to work a little bit harder. So I want us to ask a very simple question as we look at this long text. I'll go through most of it. I only read down through verse 40, but I'll walk through most of it this morning. Why should we want more faith? It's a very simple question. Why should we want more faith? If you look in your outline, which is a few pages over, way over on page 10, you'll see three answers in response to that. First, faith in Christ gives us eternal life. We tend to think it comes by works, that the harder we work, the more we get. But this tells us that life for us comes by faith in Christ. Now, most of this passage is a discussion between Jesus and the crowd. Almost all of it. The last few verses are Jesus talking to his disciples, but most of the time he's talking to, really debating with the crowd. It's a bit of an unusual text. Usually when Jesus is debating in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he's debating with the Pharisees, sometimes his disciples, but this is with the crowd that has followed him. And as he does in this text, as he often does, he will pick up an object lesson. He has just fed them bread on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, feeding the 5,000, multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And so he takes that bread, that concept of bread, because they will bring it up again, and he makes it the centerpiece of his entire lesson. It's really a metaphor, an object lesson for them to get. The crowd follows him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 24 again. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" That's a very simple question. That's all they want to know. How did this happen? They are keen observers. They saw that there's only one boat on the side where they were being fed. They saw the disciples leave by themselves without Jesus in the boat, and so they're really curious. They don't know that he walked out in the middle of the storm to greet his disciples, but that they want to know. Jesus wastes no words. He sees what's going on in their heart, and rather responding to their question, he confronts what's in their hearts. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So he's saying, you are not seeing the signs and convinced by the signs that I am the Savior of the world. You're not come here to believe on me. You've come here to get more bread. I filled your bellies, and you're hoping you're going to get another free lunch here today. And he's confronting that in them. And he draws a sharp contrast between food that perishes, he starts his object lesson, and food that endures in verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Now he's setting up the entire lecture he's about to give them. Don't work for food that perishes. By food that perishes, he means not just food, the bread and the fish that they got, but really all the material stuff of life. Food, clothing, shelter, our homes, our wealth, whatever we have, really all the good material things of life. There's nothing wrong with those, but he's saying don't work for those. Work for a food that endures to eternal life. What is that food? What is that bread of life? What is that bread of heaven? Well, very simply, just to reveal the whole metaphor, Jesus. So the Sunday school answer in this instance is correct. The bread of heaven, the bread of life is Jesus and faith in Jesus. Bread is a metaphor about how faith in Christ brings us life. He tells them, don't work for food that perishes, but food that endures eternal life. And all they hear is the word work. Okay, Jesus, what do we got to do? What work do we have to do? Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" In asking this question, they're asking the question that humanity has asked for all of history. How do we please God? You go through the history of the world and every culture, and there's some sense of the divine, some sense that there's a God out there. And after generation, people have wondered, well, what do we do to try to make him happy? How do we appease him? How do we make God happy? And how do we do such a work that he will reward us? In a sense, the question is, how do we obligate God to take care of us with our works? How do we force him to give us what we want when we want it? All human religions are works. except Christianity. Islam is one of the best examples of that. It's really a perfect works religion. You have the five pillars that you have to do. If you do them well enough, then at the final day, God may be merciful to you if you do them well enough. So making the profession of faith, doing your prayers, giving alms, fasting, and a pilgrimage to Mecca. One of the reasons that Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world today is because the human heart wants to live by works. We want to earn our way. We really do. We live, in a sense, in a world of works, of merit, where everything must be earned. Or we did, at least until DEI sort of took the day. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. But up until that time, the United States has been one of the most perfect experiments in a meritocracy, where if you had some talent, you're willing to work at it, you could get ahead. Now, that's a great way to run a country, but it's a very poor way to run a religion. But we tend to do that. We import our national distinctives, this meritocracy, into the way we approach Christ. And we think somehow we have to work our way into his good graces. And so we adopt all kinds of rules in our hearts and our minds. Yes, we believe. Yes, we're saved by grace. But then we immediately turn to works. And we start thinking things like, well, if I study my Bible diligently enough every day, then God will have to be kind to me. If I pray hard enough, then he must answer my prayers. If I have all the right doctrines, as opposed to all those people out there with bad doctrines, then I'm acceptable to him. Now, there's nothing wrong with prayers and good doctrine and Bible study. Those are all wonderful things. But it's wrong to think we can work our way into God's good graces through them. We can never work our way to God, as this passage, as Jesus tells us. It comes by faith. So Jesus explains in a single sentence his whole message, and that is that life comes by faith in him. He responds to them when they ask the question, what work should we do to be doing God's work? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus. Now this verse revolutionizes all of human history. All religion has been asking the question, how do we work our way to God? And Jesus said, here's the one thing you need to do. Believe in me. You don't have to pray perfectly. You don't have to serve perfectly. You don't have to obey the law perfectly. None of that. You need to believe. Now the crowd hears Jesus and they understand that he's saying, you need to believe in me. Look at their response. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They say in effect, okay, so you want us to believe? Great. Give us something to believe in. Perform a sign. Do something amazing, Jesus, so that we can believe in you. Moses gave manna in the wilderness. What work will you do? It sounds as though they're asking for more bread. We're hungry. It's been a while since we've eaten again. You did such a great job on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. How about feeding us yet again? Now, Jesus keys in on that bread question, that whole idea, and he uses it very clearly for the debate. Look at verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, he's correcting them in two different ways. He says, you're remembering the story wrong. They seem to be implying, well, Moses gave us the bread of heaven, so we believed in him in those days. What are you going to do? And Jesus corrects them and says, well, actually, it was never Moses that gave you the bread of heaven. That was my Father that did that. And Moses prayed. He asked for help, but God gave it. Secondly, he says, the real bread from heaven wasn't the manna, the bread from heaven, wasn't the manna in the wilderness. It's actually me, he's saying. I'm the actual bread of heaven. The bread that Moses gave you, that God gave you in the wilderness, would sustain your life for a moment until the very next meal. But this bread that comes down from heaven, me, Jesus is saying, that bread sustains your life forever. It gives you eternal life. Well, now the crowd is sold. They want that bread. Remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, when Jesus talks about living water, she goes, give me that water. She's sold. Now he's sold this bread of heaven. They want that. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And then Jesus delivers sort of the knockout punch in this debate. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I want you to park for just a moment on that little phrase that he begins that sentence with, I am. I am. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was asking God for his name, so when he goes to the people and says, well, such and such a God sent me, he asks, who should I say? God says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The Hebrew word, I am Yahweh. Now, people will sometimes say, well, Jesus never says that he's God in the Gospels. He absolutely does. 70 times, over 70 times in the book of John, he will use that phrase very intentionally, I am, claiming to be God. He does it here, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. I am He. Jesus was phenomenally clear that he is man, but he is also God. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And that for us to have life, the primary thing that is needed is not all the work we can do, not all the religious service that we can do, but faith. To believe in Jesus Christ. To find eternal life, we have to come to Jesus in faith. That's that simple. To believe he's a Savior who died in our stead on the cross and bore the penalty of our sins, not his sins, but to bore our sins on the cross, that we might be forgiven and acceptable to God. To believe that he is a Lord who leads us and loves us and cares for us. And when we believe in him, he says, look what it says. They shall not hunger, they shall never thirst. What Jesus means is this, I will satisfy your deepest longings. That hunger and thirst that you feel at a soul level, I will satisfy that in a way nothing else can. Psalm 107:9 says this, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That deep desire that we have, that we wake up in the morning, we feel just a little bit off, or in the middle of the day when we feel empty, Jesus is saying, I can actually fill that. I can give you purpose in life. I can fill your heart with love. I can sustain you and uphold you, and that's what I will do. I was meeting with a new believer this last week, and just at one point in the conversation, he just broke out an exclamation. He says, faith in Christ has changed me. Faith in Christ has changed my wife. We are completely new people. He's experiencing what we experience. For those of us who came to faith in Christ later in life, we have known some period of years of that emptiness, what life is like without knowing Jesus. And now we know that fullness. Not to say that our Christian lives are perfect, they are not. But faith in Christ has filled our lives. We wrongly think, though, that we can find life by working harder. If we just do more. We see a problem, some issue comes in our life, and we double down on hard work, don't we? I don't know what your week was like. Thursday, I woke up early in the morning. I had a 7 a.m. meeting to start with, an 8 p.m. meeting to end the day, a couple meetings in between. My to-do list was absolutely overflowing. My inbox, my email inbox with tons of hard things, not just ones you can just check off. And my immediate response was this, I wish today would last for 48 hours. If I just had more time, I could make a dent in all of this. My second thought was this, I'm going to really have to knuckle down and work really hard on everything and get done in an hour's work in 5 minutes. It's the only way possible. What I did not think of was this, I need more faith. We believe in ourselves, and we think it's about work. Jesus says what you really need today is more faith. Every other religion is the same thing. Do, 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 do. Only Christianity is done. Listen to this promise from Isaiah 26, chapter 26, verse 12. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our work. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our work. All the good works, Brent said this, all the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, and he does want us to do them, he has done for us through Christ already. And we can have peace because he's done it already. All the works that have to be done are done in Christ. Faith in Christ gives us life, eternal life, a life that is ultimately satisfying. Not harder works, not more works, not harder effort, but faith. Why do we need more faith? Because there we find eternal life. Point two, more faith in Christ comes from God for eternal life. Here's great news. We need more faith, and it's actually given to us as well. It does not come from your effort. You cannot will yourself to believe. The first thing that we see is God chooses to give us faith to have life. Look at verse 36. Jesus responding to the crowd who want to see him do some greater miracles. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus says you need one thing, faith in him whom God has sent, faith in Jesus. You've seen my works. You saw me feed the 5,000. You've heard me proclaim the truth. You have an idea of who I am, yet you do not believe. Here's your problem. You lack faith. Not that you're not working hard enough, but what you need here is faith. And then he explains why they don't believe. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus explains to those who do not believe in him why they don't believe. He says there's exactly one class of people who will believe in me. That is those that the Father has given me. They will come to me and believe in me are the same thing. Those who come to me, those who believe in me, are those who are given to me by the Father. Human effort cannot create faith. My Father does. Now, who are those given to Jesus? The Bible calls them the chosen, the elect. This passage teaches us that God has chosen some. This is the doctrine of election. Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the earth. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Jesus speaking in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. What is the result of being chosen, given by God to Jesus? We will come to Jesus. We will believe on Christ. We look to him as Savior and Lord. Everyone that is chosen comes to him. When we're chosen to believe on Jesus, what happens then? Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. Christ will not lose a single person given to him by the Father, elected, chosen. This is the doctrine of eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. He will not lose one of us. It doesn't matter how bad today feels to you. It does not matter how hopeless tomorrow seems to you. You're not preserved by that. You're preserved by God's election, God's choosing of you. He will sustain you. I will lose not one of them. God chooses to give us faith in Jesus. And he does more. Point B under two, God draws us to faith in Christ to live. The crowd grumbles. They object to Jesus. He says, believe in me. And they say, but we don't believe in you. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They look at Jesus in effect and say, we know your parents. You're little Jesus. And you're talking about being bread of heaven that comes down from heaven? What in the world are you talking about? He confronts them with a hard truth. And again, he says, here's why you won't come. Verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. You have to be given, chosen by God, and then drawn by God. This is a wonderful doctrine. It's a doctrine of effectual calling, that God not only elects us and chooses us, but through his Holy Spirit and the preached word, he draws us to himself. It is, in a sense here, the doctrine of irresistible grace. He moves by the Spirit in our lives in such a way that we will want to be his. He draws us to himself, giving us a new heart, a new mind, a heart that wants to believe in Jesus. Jesus says, in effect, you cannot on your own power believe in me. The Father must choose you. The Father must draw you. He woos us. He shows us himself so that we want to come. Now, we've all know friends with whom we've shared the gospel. And as we proclaim the good news, it seems to bounce off their hearts, doesn't it? And you're wondering, it's so clear. It's right here. Why don't you get it? It seems to us that it bounces off their heart because it is bouncing off their heart. We don't know who he will draw, and so we rightly proclaim the gospel to anyone in our lives, the external proclamation of the gospel. But it's not until God draws with that internal call, the effectual call, that they will actually respond. God has to work inside their hearts for them to respond. He does the heavy lifting that changes people's hearts. Jesus continues, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus says, it's not enough for people to teach you. Until my Father teaches you, until he regenerates and softens your heart, until he sends his Holy Spirit and whispers the truth into your ears, you will not believe. But when he does teach you, when he does speak to you, then you will come. And that result is faith in Jesus. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. But you see, God is doing this. He is the author of faith. We can desire it, we can want it, but then we must go to him and say, Lord, please help me to believe. It's a life that comes because he elects us, he chooses us, he draws us, the Spirit is working in us, and then the very faith he requires of us, he grants to us, and we get, because of that faith that he gives us, eternal life. And eternal life is, understand, is not just a life that starts the day we die, it is a life that starts the day we believe on Christ. Not just a quantity, but a quality of life as well. And it changes us, and it redirects us, and makes us completely new people. Think of Saul, the rabbi, the persecutor of Christianity, who comes to faith in Jesus, is changed and becomes the propagator of Christianity. Or think of Augustine, the playboy professor, who for the first 30-some years of his life totally denied Christ, but then believed, and he's changed and becomes the great Christian philosopher and theologian. Or C.S. Lewis, the intellectual skeptic, who refused to believe, and then God changes his heart, he has faith, and he becomes, C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer. Faith is not our work. It is the work of God. We need more faith, but we look to God. He chooses us in Christ in election. He draws us to Christ in calling. He regenerates our hearts so we want to believe. Faith is given to us. Now, this is incredibly good news, because while we need more faith, it is actually a gift. And we ask God to give us more faith. We don't earn it. You don't sit there and squeeze real hard and muster faith out of your soul. I have to somehow have to conjure faith. You don't do that. You ask God. He can increase our faith. We heard it in our confession of faith. Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. They would not pray it if it were not possible for God to do so. Increase our faith. Faith in Jesus brings us eternal life. It comes from God. Thirdly, we should want more faith, because more faith in Christ conquers our doubts of eternal life. We do doubt at times, don't we, Jesus' ability to give us eternal life? In case they're missing the point, Jesus drops a real bomb on them in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, it can be a little confusing here. Jesus, again, is using this metaphor, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And what do all these mean? It's really fairly simple, right? So bread of life, that's Jesus. He says that the flesh that I gave for the world, my flesh that I gave for the world, is Jesus dying on the cross. So the bread of life, Jesus, the flesh that he gives for the world is his body on the cross, dying as a substitute for our sins on the cross. And then he says, whoever eats of me will live. That just means believe. So it's very simple. The metaphor, the crowd seems to be confused. We can be confused sometimes, but it's really pretty simple. 1 Peter 2:24 summarizes it all very well. He himself bore our sin in the cross, He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. By his sins, we have been healed. So he gave himself for us, very simply. Now the crowd again loses Jesus. So it's like Nicodemus, when he hears the term born again, he goes, wait, crawl back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. Or the Samaritan, okay, how are you going to get water from the well? It's a deep well and you don't have anything to draw with. And so this crowd is also lost. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yuck, is what they're thinking. That sounds disgusting. Who wants to do that? And they miss the whole point of faith. And so many of our friends and families who do not yet believe say the same thing. The whole Jesus dying on the cross sounds crazy to me. How could that possibly work? The intellectual atheists in our day, Christopher Hitchens among them, see it, and they call the cross of Jesus Christ immoral. Here's what Hitchens says. I think the teachings of Christianity are immoral. The central one is the most immoral of all. That is the one of the vicarious redemption. You can throw your sins onto somebody else. And it makes no sense to them. Why? Because God has not yet drawn them, given them faith to believe and to see what this means. And we have to understand that Jesus nowhere taught that we should literally eat his body. We'll celebrate the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. When he was doing that, he broke the bread and gave it to them. He was literally sitting there giving them the bread and saying, take, eat, this is my body. They're going, they would not think, oh, this is literally his body. No. He is calling for them to believe on him. To eat his body is to believe on Christ. To feed on him is to believe that he died for us on the cross. He continues the metaphor, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Again, it's a metaphor. Don't take it literally. It's true, but not literally true. We're not eating and drinking body and blood. We're believing on Christ. We're putting faith in the fact that he gave his life on the cross in our stead. His broken body, his shed blood, faith in him, that brings us life. If you don't believe, there's no life. He says that very clearly. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you do eat and drink, if you do believe, you have life. Now we've all wrestled in our faith in this world with doubt. We believe, but we are like the father who said, help my unbelief. And we see here faith conquers doubt so that we believe and live. From the unbelieving crowd, Jesus turns to his disciples. They struggle too. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Speaking of the metaphor, eat my body, eat the bread of heaven. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You think this is a hard teaching to absorb? Wait until you see me ascend into heaven, the right hand of my Father. Then he explains again how faith, belief, comes to us. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Now, that's an incredibly important Bible verse. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. You cannot in your own strength muster faith. You cannot by your will, with all your human effort, find faith. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. What does the Bible bid us to do regarding the Holy Spirit? To yield to the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. To listen to the Spirit. Too often in our daily life, though, we mistake the voice of our flesh for the voice of the Spirit. We're to listen to the Spirit. And he points out that even among the disciples, some don't believe. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. He's repeating that same teaching. You have to be elected. You have to be chosen. You have to be drawn by my Father, and then you will believe. But those who are chosen and the Holy Spirit moves will believe. And although most of the crowd will not believe, most of them will turn back, and even some of the disciples, there are in the midst of the crowd those who actually believe in Jesus. Peter will speak for them. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is gut check time for the disciples. Jesus is talking about going to the cross and dying, and that they need to believe that his death for them will bring them new life. It is biblical, it is in the Old Testament, but it was a relatively small theme, the suffering servant. It was a strange and new idea to them, and many of them could not accept it. And this is a gut check time. Do you want to go away as well? Are you with me or not? Jesus says to his inner circle. And Peter speaks up. Lord, to whom shall we go? In effect, you are the only game in town. There was a romantic comedy movie Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz starred in it years ago called Night and Day. And in it, Tom Cruise was a rogue secret agent of some sort. And Cameron Diaz becomes his sidekick accidentally. She doesn't want to be. And early on in the movie, there's a scene where they're wheeling through the city in a car. And she goes, stop the car, let me get out. So he stops the car, lets her get out. And he goes, let me explain something to you. Your life expectancy with me is like this. Without me, it's here. With me, without me. With me, without me. That's what's happening in this scene. Jesus is coming to them and saying, do you really want to leave me? Do you want to try life on your own without me? But rather than Jesus saying, with me, without me, Peter is responding. And he's going, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Life without you? There's no way. It's not going to work. With you? Without you? We're with you, Jesus. And this is what Christ asks us really every day. In the midst of the struggle for faith in this world, do you really believe me? Do you really? Will you turn away? Do you want to go someplace else? And we're bidden back to him a day in and out and day out, day in and out, to come to faith in him, to live by faith in him. We so much are tempted to go the way of the world and say, no, I've got to earn it. I've got to work. I've got to do something. And Jesus says, believe. Will you just believe in me? And that faith will bring you life. So the question is for us, do you want to live by faith in Jesus? Peter says, we've believed. We do believe, like it or not, in one sense. We know that there's no place else to live, no way to live in this world, no one else to go to, Jesus, but you. You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else. Elsewhere, Peter confesses that Jesus is God, and Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We're called to live by faith. Faith that gives us eternal life. Faith that is given to us by God. Faith that as it grows, overcomes our doubts in this world. So like Peter and the others, we say, no, life without you, I know isn't going to work. No matter how bad it seems today, I know without you will be worse. My life and my life expectancy with you is much better. What does this mean for us today? Several simple applications. One, since faith is the gift of God and you have not earned it and you cannot earn it, rest assured. Nothing, nothing can remove you from the hands of Christ. Jesus said it, I will lose none of them. You are safe in his hands. It doesn't matter how bad today feels, how hopeless tomorrow looks, you're safe in his hands, and you always will be. Secondly, we should seek more faith. Because the righteous will live by faith, it should be on our Christmas list that we desire more faith. Lord, please, increase our faith. Third, we should share that faith with others. Although we cannot save anyone, God will use our testimony, our spreading of the gospel, to extend his own voice. When you speak, they will at points hear God's voice when he speaks, and they will come to faith. And lastly, if you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where people can come and explore the Christian faith and see what it's about. Listen to Jesus say to you, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The invitation stands. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Listen to Hebrews 11:29-31. Because I want to give you a little pop quiz here. It says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. All right, here's the quiz. How did Abraham and Sarah, ages 100 and 90, have a child at that period of their life? By works or by faith? By faith. All right, this is call and response. All right, good. How did Moses lead the people of God on dry ground through the Red Sea? By works or by faith? By faith. Very good. How did Joshua see the walls of Jericho fall down? By works or by faith? By faith. How did David kill Goliath? By works or by faith? By faith. Now it gets more complicated. How will you, if you have them, see your grandchildren and your children live for Jesus in this world? By works or by faith? By faith. How will you endure to the very end and leave a legacy that will bless generations to come? By works or by faith? By faith. Say it like you mean it. By faith. How will we find a new worship director? By works or by faith? By faith. How will this church grow and become a body that becomes a resource church to build the kingdom of God for his glory? By works or by faith? By faith. Look, here's the bottom line. You need more faith. If you want to add it to your Christmas list, then my job today is done. Jesus said this to us. This is the work that God wants you to do. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Let's pray. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Because we are at times filled with doubts, it is difficult in this life. You know us so well. You built us. You designed us. You see the inside of us. You see everything that goes on in our heart. And you know how we struggle. And so we come before you today confessing our lack of faith and ask you, Father, that you would increase our faith. It's a very simple request. We need it. We ask our Father that you would increase our faith, that we, your righteous ones, might live by faith. Amen. The Lord's Supper is in